It is truly good to see everyone out this evening, and it's certainly good to have this opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. And our scripture reading this evening came out of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. That one verse, again, reads as follows. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7. It reads, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. And certainly from this one verse, you know, as we read it here, you see that God is certainly a sovereign God. And certainly all the things that God does, there's a purpose behind those things. And especially in this world today, sometimes we kind of look around and we wonder why we see bad things happen throughout this world. And we oftentimes question why God allows these things to happen. The example that we're going to be taking a look at today can actually be found over in Habakkuk chapter 1, where we see the prophet Habakkuk actually struggling with this concept. And he's wondering why God allows evil and suffering to his people in particular. And just a little background information here. The book of Habakkuk appears to be this recorded dialogue that we see between God and his prophet. And there's really not much that we actually know about Habakkuk himself. It does appear that he was a peer of both Jeremiah and Zephaniah. It is thought that this particular writing dates back to the end of King Josiah's reign, which would have been around 609 B.C. when he was killed by the Egyptians and Pharaoh Necho. Throughout King Josiah's time as king, his reign over Judah, the one thing we did see is that he would institute numerous reforms. And he was considered one of those few good kings over Judah here. So we do see that the people would experience many religious reforms. And we could see most of these over in 2 Kings chapter 23. And we can read through verses 1 through 23. And while we won't take time to read through those right now, again, if you did want to take a look at it, 2 Kings chapter 23. But throughout this time frame, we also see that there was another world power starting to form. And we see that would be the Chaldeans or the Babylonians as we know them. By this time frame, the religious reforms that King Josiah had instituted were all but gone. And again, you think about this. Especially throughout this time frame. He's been killed. His successor is one of his sons. That would be King Shalom or King Jehoahaz, who only reigned for about 3 months before he was actually sent into exile over in Egypt. He would be replaced by King Jehoiakim. And basically what you're going to begin to see is that these kings, the sons of Josiah, they were nowhere like their father. And so let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 22. And we'll read a few verses here. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 11 through 19. And essentially what we're going to see is that the people are being led into wickedness by their rulers. Jeremiah chapter 22. Verses 11 through 19. And those verses read, "But thus says the Lord concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah," and this is again King Jehoahaz, "king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from this place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more." And again, King Shalom would only rule for 3 months over in Judah. Verse 13 reads, "Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's services without wages and gives him nothing for his work." This is referring to King Jehoiakim. And essentially what you're kind of seeing here is that King Jehoiakim is actually using the Judeans to build up his palace. And he's not paying them anything. But at the same time, the same king is actually sending these large tributes to Egypt and Pharaoh Necho. Verse 14 says, "Who says I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion? Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, 'Alas, my brother,' or 'Alas, my sister.' They shall not lament for him, saying, 'Alas, master,' or 'Alas, his glory.' He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem." So certainly when you begin to read through these verses, you saw this little clip in regards to King Josiah and the fact that, again, King Josiah ruled with righteousness, and he did those things according to God's will. But you really capture a good glimpse of his sons, and in particular King Jehoiakim, and the fact that he was truly a covetous individual, a wicked man who did wrong in the eyes of God. And you begin to see this clear distinction between these two. One of them knew God, and the other one did not know God. He was an unrighteous man, and he was more concerned with his own gain than anything else. At this point, I want to turn over to Habakkuk chapter 1 here, and we're going to read a couple of verses, starting with verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting with verse 2. And essentially what you're going to see in these first several verses is Habakkuk here, this prophet, complaining to God. And those verses read as follow. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Habakkuk prayed to God concerning the wickedness in the land, and he wondered why God was never doing anything, and essentially why God was allowing all these things to happen. King Josiah, again, you know, you see an individual who upheld the word of God, and you see this difference between his son, King Jehoiakim, who does not uphold God's word, is a man who walks in his own path, and certainly not that of God's. Consider that this wicked leader certainly would not honor God, nor would he obey his law. And certainly in the process, we see that the law itself became powerless. Over in the King James Version, we read that the law was slack, meaning that it did not exist. And essentially, throughout this time frame, this is exactly what you see, that the law did not exist under King Jehoiakim. Again, here's a man who did what he wanted to do. He walked in his own path and not that of God. And because of this, he would lead the people away from God and into sin. Oftentimes, when these rulers would just literally go off track here and not follow God, you know, think about the fact that God would send prophets to them. He would send them prophets, and these prophets had this exact same message of repentance. Repent from your evil ways and come back to God. You know, the one thing, the one consistent that you kind of see throughout the scriptures is that oftentimes, you know, this plea from God is rejected by his people. Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 11 through 17. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 11 through 17. In these verses, we're going to see how God has provided a warning to his people. And again, we see that this warning is rejected. And again, this becomes a common theme that we see from God's chosen people here. So again, that's Jeremiah chapter 18 and verses 11 through 17. And those verses read as follows. Now, therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil hearts. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentile who has heard such things, the virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in the pathways and not on the highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. I will scatter them as with the east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. You know, when you begin to think about these verses, you see some of this, this exact same concept in a sense over in the book of Acts. I want to turn over to Acts, and we're going to actually read from Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 41. Over in this one particular verse, Acts chapter 13 and verse 41, we actually see that Paul quotes from the prophet Habakkuk here. In this verse, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, as we see he's actually closing out a message over in Antioch of Poseidon. And so Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 36. And it reads, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And verse 41 reads, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. And these particular things that Paul spoke here happened before the actual destruction of Jerusalem. But, you know, you think about, especially as we get ready to reflect back on Habakkuk here, you think about the fact that, you know, Paul knew that there would be those individuals who would actually scoff. They would scoff at the gospel of Christ. These individuals who wouldn't even believe God's word, even if it was explained to them by someone. He knew this. And you think about this warning that Paul actually provides here. It's a warning, and it certainly applies to us today. It's a warning not to take the gospel lightly. It's a warning not to reject the gospel of Christ. You know, the verse that Paul quoted from, we talked about the fact that it came out of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5 here. And over in that particular verse, over in Habakkuk, it referred to the comment of the Babylonians upon Judah. And certainly we know that the Babylonians would literally decimate Judah and overtake them. In Habakkuk's time, God's laws, they were altogether forgotten. And essentially, they did not exist. And Habakkuk wanted to know, how can God just allow all of these things to happen? He wanted to know why God wasn't doing anything. But instead, he begins to realize that God would be using the Babylonians to chasten Judah. And this is probably not the answer that he wanted to see here. Think about this. Throughout the history of his people, God has certainly used many messengers. He's used many messengers. He has sent numerous prophets. But again, his people wouldn't listen. And instead of listening, they actually hardened their hearts to God. Habakkuk thought that, you know, throughout all of this, he really got to this point where he thought that God really didn't care about all of the things that were happening to his people and that his people were doing in regards to transgressing his law. But Habakkuk learns that it's not that God did not care about what Judah was doing, because certainly he did. Instead, he learns that God, our God that we serve today, is a long-suffering God. He's very patient with us and very patient with his people. He gives us every opportunity to repent and to come back to him. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're going to read verses 14 through 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 through 21. And starting with verse 14, we read as follows. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and of the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and all of his leaders, all of these he took to Babylon. Then they burned down the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all of his palaces with fire, and destroyed all of his precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so essentially, we kind of see here that everything that these prophets would tell the people of Judah, these things will come to pass. And certainly we know that, again, God uses numerous peoples. We see he would use the Chaldeans to chasten Judah. And God can use anything, any particular, you know, calamities to, again, teach his people. Because at the end of the day, you know, you think about the fact that God loves us and he truly loves his people here. But at the same time, think about the fact this is exactly why God chastened them, because of the great love that he had for them. I want to talk about this misperception sometimes, again, that we have, that God allows bad things to happen. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. In that one verse we read, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And essentially we see that on that sixth day, when God had made all things, he saw that it was good. And the point that I wanted to make here is that everything that God made was indeed good. Everything that he made was good. However, consider when God made man, you know, he certainly made us as free thinkers. We have that free will. We can either follow in the path that God has directed for us, or we can actually follow our own path. And certainly we see sometimes we tend to do that. But again, keep in mind that everything that God made was good. You know, when you think about throughout my time in the military, certainly there were numerous defense contractors, and there's certainly probably more defense contractors nowadays. But, you know, you think about the various weapons that you see out there nowadays, and the fact is a lot of these weapons can certainly be used for protection, but it's not the weapons themselves that are necessarily doing damage. It's the choices that we as people make with these weapons. You know, it's the same thing with the automobile industry. Now and again, certainly we will see individuals within this industry take shortcuts. But oftentimes, when you hear about an accident, you know, on the highway or something, it's not because of this vehicle or anyone from within that industry. Perhaps it's because of someone getting behind the wheel drunk or making wrong choices. You know, nowadays, certainly cell phones play a large portion in regards to accidents that we see on the highway. And so the point that I'm getting at here is that, you know, it's not necessarily these inanimate objects that are being created. Instead, it's the choices and decisions that people tend to make in regards to these things. You know, if you consider that all that God created was good, however, we as people have found ways to certainly walk in our own ways. And we've kind of distorted the resources that have been provided for us here on this earth. Oftentimes, when something bad happens to people, especially throughout the Old Testament time, you know, they chalked it up and they said that this person was in sin. You know, and taking a look at this this concept, let's turn over to Luke chapter 13 here. Luke chapter 13. And we're going to take a look at some of the first couple of verses, starting with verse 2 here. In this particular verse, we see that Jesus replies to a comment about certain Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. However, the one thing we will see that in his reply, Jesus avoids any political discussions. He doesn't necessarily talk about the Roman Empire or anything. He answers their question with a question. So in Luke chapter 13 and verse 2, we read, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus makes it clear that, you know, sometimes bad things happen and that all of these things aren't because of divine judgment. You know, as you look at verse 4, Jesus asked about these 18 people that died over in the tower in Siloam that fell and killed them. And Jesus makes it clear that, you know, certainly this is a tragedy. It was no one's fault. But, you know, you think about the point that Jesus makes here. And think about this, that if God actually did punish people for sin, which we know that is the case, what are your two options? You can either repent or you can perish. Those are your two choices, repent or perish. Consider that certainly we are all sinners, and certainly that we have all fallen short of God's standard. In chapter 1, over in Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, Habakkuk wanted to know why God was silent. And, you know, sometimes this is a question that we kind of ask ourselves. You know, why is God silent? Why haven't we haven't heard anything from him? And the reality is that God has never been silent. God has always spoken through his word for those who have ears to hear. He's always spoken through his word for those who have ears to hear. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Those verses read, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God has always spoken to us. He's always spoken to us. And think about the fact that God has actually spoken very boldly and very forcefully to us as he was sending his Son and our Lord and Savior to this earth to die for our sins. God has displayed this, his patience and his loving kindness. And certainly what he wants from us is for us to repent and to come back to him. I'm going to end on this note here. Certainly we know that God is gracious and we know that he's long-suffering towards us. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And that one verse reads, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to end here, but certainly offer an invitation for anyone who currently may stand outside the body of Christ. And in doing so, I actually want to turn over to Luke chapter 13 here. Luke chapter 13, and we're going to take a look at verses 6 through 9. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. And those verses read, he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. Certainly, it's been suggested that this barren tree was Israel and that God, again, think about the fact that God always encourages his people to repent and to come back to him. And certainly this is something that applies to us even today. And not only repent and come back to him, but to continue to bear fruit. That barren tree, again, certainly can apply to us. But consider that God has every right to cut down that tree as well. But in his mercy and in his long-suffering nature towards us, he spared it for the time being. You know, for those of us who stand outside the body of Christ, we have every opportunity to hear the gospel. Every opportunity to hear the gospel, to obey it, and to bear fruit for God. You know, consider the many tragedies that happen throughout this world on a daily basis. And again, things that are nobody's fault, they simply happen. You know, again, think about the words of Christ. And again, think about the fact that we can certainly repent or we can perish. I mean, our choices are as clear as can be. And certainly, the gospel is presented to us in a clear manner to obey it. If you are present this evening and you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we certainly stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.